read God's word together, and we're going to read from the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and then the first three verses of chapter 2. And the words there are on the screen as well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with the waters with which the water swarms, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps in the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth, and to every bird, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Amen. This is God's word, and we pray that he would bless it to us. Well, this morning I'd like us to turn forward from Genesis to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, where in chapter 5 we have the list of the Ten Commandments. And as David said, I'm going to just try my best to slot into your study as we look at the fourth commandment together. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I'll just read the section about the fourth commandment there. From verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant might rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. As David said, the fourth commandment is maybe one of the more controversial ones, I suppose. And it's one where people have lots of questions, and it's one where people have lots of different views. So when we come to the fourth commandment, maybe on one extreme you've got people who think, well, the fourth commandment has got no relevance at all. And for a lot of people, Sunday's no different to any other day. Then at the other extreme, you've maybe got people who will maybe take the fourth commandment as though it was the most important commandment of all. And they can be very strict and very, very concerned about what to do. So you've got some people at that extreme, some people at that extreme, lots of people in the middle, and it can be quite tricky to maybe know what best to do and how relevant this commandment is for us today. I want us to think about that together. I want us to think about the whole of this command, and really to look at it, we're going to just ask three very simple questions, which I think is a good way to try and navigate through this commandment. Question number one is, what is this commandment saying? Question two says, why is God giving this command? And question three says, how do we put it into practice? So very easy, what, why, how. We need to listen to what God is saying, that's the what question. We need to think about what God is saying, that's the why question. And then we need to put it into practice, which is the how question. So what, why, how of the fourth commandment. That's what we're going to go for today. So first of all, what? What is this commandment saying to us? Well, it's all about the Sabbath day, as I'm sure you could gather. But in particular, it's all about the holiness of the Sabbath day. When you read the commandments here, that word holiness or holy comes up again and again. That's a big biblical word. It's a really important word. And it just simply means set apart. That's what the word holy means. It means that something is different. It means that something is special. It means that something is sacred. And so holiness is a core attribute of God himself. God is the pinnacle of holiness. He is set apart in a category all of his own. And so he is really the greatest model of holiness. And we seek to be holy in our lives because we want to be like him. That great principle was set out in Leviticus in God's law, where he says, I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. It's a great model for us to follow. So that concept of holiness is now applied to a day in the week. The Sabbath day is set apart from the other six. It's different. It's in a category of its own. It's a holy day instituted by the holy God. And this fourth commandment is concerned with maintaining that specialness of one day a week. And in particular, that specialness of the day is characterized by stopping work and deliberately resting. And that's actually what the word Sabbath means. Sabbath is a Hebrew word. The Old Testament was written, virtually all of it, in Hebrew. And Sabbath is a Hebrew word, and it basically means to cease, to stop doing something. So when we read in Genesis, it said, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he'd done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he'd done. When it says he rested on the seventh day, literally that says he Sabbathed on the seventh day. The fourth commandment is telling the people of Israel to stop work and to rest. Now, The fourth commandment is given to us in two places, as I'm sure you've noticed in your study so far. The Ten Commandments, you get them in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and you get them somewhere else, Exodus chapter 20. So I want you to put one finger at Exodus, because we'll have to flick across, because it's really interesting. Most of the commandments are identical in the two, or pretty much identical, but this one's a wee bit different in the two places, and we'll notice that as we go through. I want you to notice, first of all, that in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5, there's two different imperatives used. Now, an imperative is just like a command when you say go or jump or run or fetch. It's a word of instruction. In Deuteronomy, we read it saying observe, but in Exodus, it says remember. Verse 8. So we've got these two imperatives, remember the Sabbath day, and then observe the Father's the Sabbath day. It's two different words, but they're both really important. The Hebrew word for remember is a brilliant word, but we have to think about it a wee bit because we don't use it in exactly the same way as we use it. Because when we talk about remembering, we tend to usually think about recalling information. David talks about not remembering stuff. My wife sends me to the shop with a list of three things, and usually I'm in the shop phoning her saying I can only remember two. And I can never remember things, and things always slip out of my mind. But when we talk about remembering, we tend to think of that. In the Hebrew mind, remembering meant more than that. It's not just thinking of something. Remembering is actually about leading on to action. Not just thinking, but thinking and acting. So a good example of that is with Noah in Genesis 8. It says, God remembered Noah. That's not just saying that God thought, oh yeah, I left a guy called Noah on an ark somewhere. When it says God remembered Noah, it means that God is going to take action. He's going to engage in activity on behalf of this situation. So when we see that word remember in the Old Testament, always think this about thoughts and actions together. So when it says remember the Sabbath day, it's not just saying, oh, don't forget that that's the day. Don't forget that there is a Sabbath day. It's saying do something. It's saying that should affect the way you live your life. Our conduct needs to show that the Sabbath is holy. And that makes perfect sense, because the commandment is describing a weekly activity. There's a routine element. It's something that we must always do. It's something that must be remembered in thought and action. So God wants us to remember it. Then in Deuteronomy it says observe. And that's another important word, and it's not the same thing as remembering, because that word can also mean to keep watch over something, or to guard it, or to be careful about it. And so an example is in Psalm 91. It says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. That's the same word. It immediately conveys the idea to us of vigilance, guarding something carefully. And so the holiness of the Sabbath day is not just something we need to remember, it's something that we need to protect. Because there are always going to be things that will threaten the holiness of the Sabbath day. You've got stuff on six other days desperate to jump into that day and to threaten its specialness. This commandment is saying, be on guard, protect and defend the Sabbath day. And a key point that I want to just remember, I suppose, an aside line, is that when the fourth commandment talks about the Sabbath day, it's talking about the seventh day. Now, what day is the seventh day? Well, I was despairing. I shouldn't say that, but this was something that just did despair me. My children are a wee bit older now. My children are 12, 10, and 7. But for a long time, a big part of our lives was CBeebies. I'm sure lots of people here with children or grannies. CBeebies, a big thing in people's lives. Some of the programs were actually quite good. I love some of the children. Anyway, that's by the way. But CBeebies, what would sometimes happen on CBeebies is in between the programs, they would have this sort of song that they would show. And it was obviously attempted to teach children the day of the week. And it would sing about Monday, and then it would sing about Wednesday, and whatever day it was, it would sing about the day. And it used to say, it would be on a Sunday, the song would say, give it up for Sunday, give it up for whatever day. And it would say, give it up for Sunday, I'm not going to sing it all. But it would conclude by saying, the seventh day of the week. And I felt like saying, it's not the seventh day of the week. And I remember deliberately going to the Oxford Dictionary and looked up Sunday and it said, first day of the week. And so culture often talks about Monday as the first day of the week, Sunday as the seventh day of the week. The seventh day of the week is Saturday. And so we're probably all thinking, oh, why are we here today? But let me explain. We'll explain this because it seems confusing. It's important to remember, though, when you read that word Sabbath in the Old Testament, it's a Saturday it's talking about. Not a Sunday, it's a Saturday. So, why is it that we then talk about the Sabbath as a Sunday? And why are we here together on a Sunday and not on Saturdays? Well, I don't want to be overcomplicated at all. The basic principle is that we believe that in the New Testament, the day for Sabbath observance changed from a Saturday to a Sunday, from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. Now, not everybody agrees with that. Some people say it's still the seventh day, Saturday. Some argue that the Sabbath is not relevant at all, and so we don't need to bother with it. And some argue that the Sabbath doesn't apply, but we now have a different thing called the Lord's Day on the first day of the week. And so the stuff that the Old Testament says about the Sabbath doesn't apply. In our tradition, in both the Free Church and the other mainline denominations in the Reformed world, we believe that the first day of the week is the Lord's Day and is the Sabbath, a new Sabbath. And there's various reasons why we believe that. First of all, when we think about how the Old Testament law applies to the New Testament, we don't think in terms of replacement, in the sense that one just gets chucked away and a whole new one gets built up. It's not a question of replacement, it's a question of fulfillment. And so one leads into the other. And so we want to maintain a connection. We also remember that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and that was the day when the early church met. So you'll see various examples of that in the New Testament. Acts 20 verse 7 is an example. On the first day of the week, that Sunday, we were gathered together to break bread, and Paul talked to them, etc., etc., etc. Jesus himself said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He has come to fulfill it. And our belief is that the principles for the Sabbath day now are also incorporated with the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Now, this is tricky because there's no verse in the Bible that says the Sabbath day is now Sundays instead of Saturdays. There's no verse that says that. But this is one of the many things that we consider by taking Scripture as a whole and looking at how the whole thing fits together. It's a bit like the doctrine of the Trinity. You don't find a verse anywhere that says God is Trinity. But we take that doctrine because we piece together all that the Bible says. It's a bit like baptism. You're not going to find a verse anywhere that says you should baptize your children. And you're not going to find a verse anywhere that says you should only baptize adults. We just don't have that clear statement. What we do want to do is try and bring together the whole principle of biblical teaching. God has given us the whole of Scripture to be our guide, and we want to fit it all together. At this point, I was going to say, if you've got any questions, ask David, but he's beaten me to it. but that's why we observe it on a Saturday, because that was the day Jesus rose from the dead. That was the day the early church met, so we want to follow that example. And we believe that the principles of Sabbath apply to the first day of the week in the New Testament. That's why we meet. on a Sunday. So God's telling us to keep the Sabbath day holy. But why is he doing that? And that's our second question. Why would God give this command? And why should we keep it? Well, there's a lot we could say here. What I want us to do is just focus in on what the commandment itself says. Because if you look at Deuteronomy and if you look at Exodus, they both give reasons why God gives this command. But the interesting thing is that there are different reasons in each place. So if you flick over to Exodus, you will see that the reason for this commandment is given in verse 11. It says, "For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So that's the reason in Exodus. You flick back to Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 15. It says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So there's a difference in terms of the reason why we should keep the commandment. And it's not contradicting each other. They're rather each just giving us particular reasons. And there's two key biblical concepts that have been highlighted here. Exodus 20 is talking about creation. It said God made the heaven and the earth. Deuteronomy is talking about redemption, when God saved his people from Israel. And these are the two key reasons why we have this commandment: creation and redemption. And I want us just to think about these two things together to work out why God gives us this command. So, first of all, let's think about creation. We read in Genesis chapter 2 how when God finished the created work, he rested, he blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, that is that pattern that we are expected to follow. And for that reason, we call the Sabbath commandment one of the creation ordinances. A creation ordinance is something that's been established by God from the very start, and that's applicable to all of life and all of humanity. There's various ones. There's keeping the Sabbath day. There's marriage. And there's work. God establishes all of these things. And it's really important to remember that these things were established before the fall. Before Adam sinned, before things went wrong, God established these creation ordinances. So it tells us that in paradise, God wants us in families, so he wants marriage and families. God wants us to work, and God wants us to rest each week. These things are all foundational. And if we think about it, we'll see that the role of these three things as creation ordinances makes perfect sense. Now, always remember that everything God does makes perfect sense. If we think about it, what does the human race need to survive? God's created the human race. What does that race need to survive? Well, the human race cannot survive without what should be a marriage relationship between men and women. It's essential for the procreation of the human race. Marriage is essential for that. The human race cannot survive without working. If we get up every morning and just sit still, we're never going to survive. We have to work. We have to sow seed. We have to grow things. We have to eat. It's always so interesting. I always think of we've got all the technology in the world today and so many different things. We still need to plant stuff in the ground, and we still need it to grow, and we still need to work in order for us to survive so that we have food. The human race cannot survive without marriage. When I talk about that, I mean that the relationship that brings children belongs in marriage. That was how God intended to be. So as far as God's concerned, we can't survive without marriage. The human race cannot survive without working. And the human race cannot survive without something else. We cannot survive without rest. We need to rest. Can't work 24 hours a day. can't even stay awake 24 hours a day. We cannot work 365 days a year. We cannot survive without rest. So from the very beginning, God establishes a very simple but essential pattern that is required for the command, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, for that to be fulfilled. So at a basic level, the reason God gives us the fourth commandment is because it's essential for our survival. It's essential for our survival. Now, we could easily argue that, well, we can rest and survive without keeping the Sabbath. We can rest on other days. But that's just an example, another example of taking God's principle but rejecting God. And so we'll basically say, oh yeah, that's a great idea, but we'll do it our way. And that, again, is just another example of how we tend to take what we want from God, but then at the same time push him away. But there's an even more important point that arises from the fourth commandment and its links to creation. And that's actually a very simple point. Who was the first person to ever observe the Sabbath day? It was God. God rested. Not because he was tired, but in a sense of satisfaction, in terms of just taking enjoyment in what he had made. There's a sense of refreshment and pleasure about what's happened. And that means, very simply, but very importantly, observing the Sabbath day makes us more like God. It's following his example. And that's the goal of all the commandments. They are making us more like God. They are restoring us to his image. That's why what every commandment that God gives is to restore us to what we were originally meant to be, those who bear the image of God, those who are like him. So resting on the Sabbath makes you and me more like God. When we go to Deuteronomy, it doesn't mention creation. It focuses instead on redemption from Egypt. So if you think of the big story of the Bible, we've got creation at the beginning. Then God calls one particular individual, Abraham, through whom he is going to build up his people. And Abraham's descendants grow into a huge family, so big that it's a nation. But that nation, it ends up in slavery in Egypt. And God takes them out of slavery. And he redeems them, brings them back so that they're free. And that's what happens in Exodus. And it's out of that context that Moses gives them the reminder of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He says, you'll remember that you were a slave in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And that's emphasizing a really important point. The fact that God wanted them to remember, observe the Sabbath day as a reminder of the fact that they had been taken out of slavery. And in Exodus chapter 31, there's an important passage about that. I won't read it all out, but it says that it highlights the fact that the Sabbath day is a sign to them that they've been redeemed. Now, that's emphasizing a very, very important point for the people of Israel. They were there in Egypt as slaves. And when God took them out, there was one thing that God really wanted for this people. He wanted them to be different. He wanted them to stand out from the rest of the world around them. That's why he gave them his law, to show them his ways so that they could stand out and be a light for the other nations. That's why the punishments in the Old Testament for breaking the Sabbath are very, very severe, because it's immensely important that distinction of God's people is maintained. Keeping the Sabbath was part of what set the people of Israel apart. In other words, what made them holy. It's what made them different. And so the key point is that the Sabbath is not simply to be kept because we've been made by God in terms of creation. It's also to be kept because we've been saved by God. Creation and redemption go together. And Deuteronomy makes it really clear by highlighting the fact that God's people have been freed from slavery. Now, they were in Egypt. They were brutally oppressed. And they were forced to work. So day in, day out, these people were forced to work. And when God took them out of Egypt, he freed them. And now he says you can rest each week once again. In other words, the people are free to keep the Sabbath. Now, isn't that a really, really interesting point? Because to the people of the Old Testament, at the heart of the Sabbath is freedom. And yet today, so many people associate the Sabbath with restriction. And they think it's a burden. But when you think of the Sabbath day, you should be thinking freedom. Freedom from work. Freedom from burdens. And that's why the Sabbath day is utterly liberating if we understand it properly. Because if you think about life today, in 2018, what's the one thing that all of us desperately lack? It's time. We all desperately lack time. Life is so busy. We go to work on a Monday. We are flat out all week. We are busy, busy, busy trying to cram everything into our weekends. We lack time. We lack time for our families. We lack time for friendship. We lack time for the things that really matter. And we lack time for rest. And God looks at us. He looks at the human race that is prone to being busy, 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 pressure, pressure, pressure. And God says, I want to give you time every week. I want to give you a whole day every week where you can rest. And I often think it's quite amazing. People can be quite critical of the idea of keeping the Sabbath. And as I'm sure you know, especially in an Isle of Lewis context, when we were in Lewis, where Sundays are still pretty quiet, a lot of people don't like that. And a lot of people really want it to be different. And they really want the opportunities to do things. And you can see why that's the case, that some people want that, they don't understand, and that there's a different mindset there. And it's difficult to balance that tension. But I often think of Christmas Day. Christmas Day is a brilliant day, isn't it? You get up in the morning, and for most of you, and for all of you who do shift work and have to work Christmas Day, I apologize. You don't fit into this illustration. But for the rest of the world, Christmas Day is great, isn't it? You wake up in the morning and it's like, oh, brilliant. And you have time with your family, and you have a lovely meal, and you go for a walk, and life slows down. Everything seems quiet. Everything's great. Christmas Day is a great day. Everybody loves Christmas Day. And God says, I want you to have that every week. Not just once a year. And that's why the Sabbath day is liberating. Another example of it was when I was, I remember studying for exams. And studying for exams, you are working, working, working all the time. Constantly thinking, I must study this. I'm not ready. I need to work harder. I'm not ready. I'm not ready. And during those 2 or 3 weeks where you were studying, studying, studying for exams, it was really hard. Sundays were brilliant. Because you could, A, take a day off, and B, not feel guilty about it. And that's one of the wonderful things about the Sabbath. It gives you a guilt-free rest. How many times do we try to rest but we feel guilty? We think, I need to do this, I need to do that. God says, I want you to have a guilt-free rest. I want you to have freedom from emails, from deadlines, from phone calls, from pressure. I want you to have a guilt-free rest. And it's a great reminder that God's telling us to observe the Sabbath day because he wants us to have a bit of freedom. Freedom and rest every week. And that, of course, points us to a principle that applies to every single commandment. Why does God give us the Ten Commandments? For our good. They're all for our good. So, the two fundamental reasons for giving us the fourth commandment are creation and redemption. And I just want to bring these two together and summarize it. So, God created the world. He established the ordinances of family, work, and rest, and that world was paradise. Sin ruined that creation, families are broken, work is cursed, and the pattern of sustainable rest is ruined. God's people end up in Egypt. They've gone from paradise to slavery, exhausting slavery. God intervenes, rescues his people. They are freed from slavery, and now they can return to the pattern of weekly rest. In other words, back to what God wants them to be. And that's why God describes entering the promised land in terms of rest. He says, he speaks about them not entering my rest. The people are free in order to rest. And the Sabbath is at the heart of that perfect balance. It's a step back towards how things were created to be. That's reminding us of how the whole Bible fits together. It starts in paradise with a perfect balance of work, rest, pleasure, joy, and satisfaction. But sin has taken us from paradise to slavery, exhaustion, oppression, frustration, restriction, pressure. But God has intervened because he wants to take us back from slavery back to paradise. And that means that keeping the Sabbath is a step back towards paradise. The Sabbath is part of how everything was meant to be. That's why keeping the Sabbath brings us back to what God wants for us. And that's why heaven is described in Hebrews as a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's why Jesus could say, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." The Sabbath is a weekly reminder that God wants to bring you back to paradise. If only we realized it. He wants us to have the perfect balance of family, of work, and rest. He wants these creation ordinances in our lives. And we get closer to that if we follow his commandments. But ultimately, it will only be in the new heaven and the new earth that paradise is fully restored and we will have that perfect rest. So why do we keep the Sabbath day? Well, it's just in terms of creation and redemption. We want to keep these at the forefront of our minds. Our last question is how, but we've really run out of time. So I just want to say one thing. When it comes to the how of the Sabbath day, I don't think that any of us can be dogmatic and say, you should do this, you shouldn't do this, you should do this, you shouldn't do that. And Scripture doesn't give us that precise, certainly the New Testament doesn't give us that precise kind of instruction in terms of how to keep the Sabbath day. But there are some principles that we want to remember. And I think one of the best things that we can do in terms of observing the Sabbath day is to remember creation and redemption. So on the Sabbath day, we rest. And as part of that rest, I think we should enjoy God's creation. So I think a brilliant pattern for God-honoring Sabbath is to come together to worship and then get out there for a walk. Get out there and play with your children. Get out there and see God's creation. Go and enjoy your garden. Go and enjoy the Pentland Hills or wherever you live, wherever you go. Just go for it. And enjoy creation. So I think creation should always be part of our observance of the Sabbath. But we also want to make sure that on the Sabbath day we rejoice in our redemption as well. And that's why we want to come together to worship, remembering what Jesus has done for us and rejoicing in the freedom that we now have for him. And as we do that, we are reminded of what we have together as God's family. We are reminded of the extraordinary promises that God has for us in the new creation. We are reminded of God's amazing saving work in our lives. Our Sabbath observance is a step towards paradise, a step back to what God wants us to be. And I would hope that when we think of all of that, our mindset wouldn't be, I have to keep the Sabbath. I hope our mindset would be, I want to keep the Sabbath. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for your care towards us. And we recognize that your command to us to take a day, a week to rest is for our good, and it's a sign of your love and care for us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the freedom that we have to gather and worship together today. And we pray that you'd help us with the pressures that that we face in terms of keeping one day as special. But we also want to pray for those who attend to works of necessity on the Lord's Day. And we thank you for those people who are so willing to attend to the needs of those who are unwell, or to maintain the security of our nation, or to attend to the needs of people who are needy. We thank you for those who are willing to do that, and we pray that they too will be blessed by you. So we thank you for these things. Give us wisdom, Lord, and lead us in your way, so that we would follow you and do things to your glory. We thank you for all your goodness to us. We thank you for the Ten Commandments. Help us to apply them to our lives. Help us to live in your way. In Jesus' name, amen.